been a beautiful spring break. I hope that you got some time to relax a little bit, to get a small preview maybe of what summer's going to be like for you. For some people, it was a great week. You had a great time. You get to reconnect a little bit with your kids. And for some of us, it was maybe a little more stressful. We thrive on routine, and when things aren't just, it creates a little bit of stress in your life. And we love our kids. I love my kids. Sometimes spending a lot of time with them can be a little stressful. I have a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old. Pray for me. 45. But I do love my children dearly. And I'm not even kidding about that. But at the same time, they're little sinners and they get on your nerves, right? And so it can be hard and it can be tough because those demands of life that they place on you in the midst of all our stuff can be hard, especially when we hear those words that make every parent's heart sing. I'm bored. Are you kidding me? All this stuff and you're bored? You know why? My kids are too much like me. Because I've got a lot of stuff. There's a lot of times I have to admit I'm bored. And I have to say, oh, because we see those things in our kids and we crave more and they see it in us and so they crave more and we teach them by how we are. And that can be a hard thing to do, a hard thing to come to grips with, as because they become us. And this morning I brought a clip. Heard me speak before. I've used a clip from this movie before. It's one of my favorite movies of all time called Parenthood. It's an older movie. And in this scene, Gil, who is played by Steve Martin, is the dad in this movie. His older son he's been told has got special needs and he needs to go into the special needs class. And Gil can't accept that. And he's going above and beyond the call of duty, so to speak, as a dad, trying desperately to help his son be normal. And in this clip, he starts to come to grips with the reality that his son is normal in a certain way. Just watch.
Through those corners so fast.
Another kid to catch his money.
Shut up!
What kid?
Never mind. Let's go.
It was that kid.
Never mind.
That kid? That kid's not bigger than you. Go back and get your money.
Dad, let me handle it, okay? Kevin, do you want me to help you to get your money back?
No, can we just go? I want to go.
Okay. Okay? And that's a little kid. Justin can beat up that kid.
Shut up, Kevin. You just shut up. What's the matter?
I lost my retainer.
Where?
Shh, honey.
It's okay.
I put my retainer on the table.
Kevin, it's okay, honey.
It's
retainer. You lost your retainer. Sorry, sweetheart.
Kids.
Your folks are driving them home. They'll wait within our hands.
Well, that's just what Kevin needs. Time alone with my dad.
Yuck.
Let's just go.
Gil, they're $200. If you drop $200 in here, you'd look, right?
Yeah. Let's face it, he's getting worse.
He has his good days and he has his bad days.
Why is he so high-strung? He's like a poodle. Everything's blown out of proportion. Where does he get this obsessive behavior?
I wish I knew.
They're going to put him in special ed.
Gil, what'd you think? That you'd dress up like a cowboy and coach Little League and Kevin would be fine?
No. I mean, no, I didn't. Yeah, okay, I did.
Well, honey, you were really kidding yourself.
You know, when your kid is born, it can still be perfect. You haven't made any mistakes yet. And then they grow up to be like me.
They grow up to become us. Now, for some of you, that was an exciting prospect. He said, yes, I love me. Some of you, if you're like me, would like to crawl into your seat and hide there forever. Because a lot of times when I have an issue with one of my children, the problem is it's something I've taught them rather inadvertently. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, said that parents get to see themselves wrapped in human flesh. And that can be the hardest thing. Is when we come to grips with the fact that we see ourselves in our kids. As they grow up, a lot of times I don't like what I see in my son. And a lot of times I don't like what I see in my daughter. And the reason I don't like it is because it's something that I don't like in me. And it's playing itself out in 3D right in front of me. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning talks about how we can help with that. It's not a remedy, complete remedy. It's not five steps of how to make your child perfect. There is no such thing. But it is a way for us to help our children become not like us, to point them to be more like Christ so that hopefully they'll be better than us. But let's look at the scene first. The people of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time. Everybody who was 20 years old or up when they failed to enter the promised land had died. Literally thousands upon thousands of people had died. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that were older than 20 that were left. They're right there. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. The land of Canaan. So Moses gathers the people together to remind them of the law, remind them of what God had told them to do. If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. If you would stand with me, please. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy, inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning. Work in our hearts that we would see you and that you would be lifted up and glorified, knowing that you speak through one who needs to hear this more than anybody else in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So why at this time did God tell Moses to repeat the law that they'd already heard? Well, one, to remind them. First of all, first and foremost, to remind them, because they were becoming into the most dangerous part of their journey. Not the battles. God said, I'm going to go before you, I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to win these battles for you. Going into a battle that you know you're going to win should give you lots of confidence, get you ready to go, ready to be in there. And that's not too dangerous. No, the danger part was not the battles. The danger part was after all the battles were done and you had occupied the land, they had succeeded and they were prosperous. There are many things that can distract us from God. Many things. But prosperity does the absolute best job. When we get prosperous, we get lazy a lot of times in our spiritual walk. How do we know they were going to be prosperous? Well, look in verse 3. Hear, therefore, Israel, be careful to do all these commands, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that doesn't speak much to me, land flowing with milk and honey. I like milk. I like honey. But it wouldn't, you know, make me that excited. Maybe, to relate it to those of us here living in Alabama, a land flowing with sweet tea and dreamland barbecued ribs. Now there I'm ready to go in, okay? And these things growing on trees. And it says, if you go on past into verse 10 to 12, he says, and when the Lord your God has brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, and then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget me. That's what God says. Don't forget me. Because it's easy to forget when things are going well. We forget and we relax in our relationship with God. We kind of kick back and we can say, he's taking care of me. And then we forget. And then our kids pick up on that. They see that. You know the old expression, things are more caught than taught. And they see how we live out our lives. And that becomes a standard. And they think that a convenient, laid-back, relaxed relationship with God is okay. It's normal. It's what you do. One of my mentors, Joe Novenson, said in a sermon once that what we trivialize, our children will canonize. What that means is that if we make something trivial as an option, a trivial option in life, our kids are going to make that the standard. If we compartmentalize our relationship with God to once a week, once a month, a couple times a year, then we set that standard for our children to follow. And that becomes our dish that we have. The first thing God tells Moses when he's getting their attention is in verse 5 when he says, I want you to love me. You realize the first time in the scriptures that God says, I want a love relationship with you. They may have been implied. We may have, can you imply it from here? But this is the first time God commanded, says, I want your love. First time. And so, how does he want to be loved? With everything in our being. Verse 6. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. He said, I want you to have this in your heart. I want this to be in your heart, your life. Because if it's in your life, then you can pass that on to your kids and your kids' kids. And I can fit, I can fit this into my schedule on Sundays. No, it's a daily exercise. Verse 7 says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, when you're in the carpool line, when you're going to the baseball practice, the soccer practice, when you're sitting there waiting for gymnastics. During those times, that's when you teach these things. Just in the context of life. Not a special We do this on Sundays, and then the rest of the week we do what we want. No, he says every day, living this out. It doesn't want to be like this. This is a dish from our house. If I break it, I'll be in big trouble. I see this dish, or one like it, a couple times a year. Most of you probably have dishes like these that are, they're nice, they're set aside, and they come out when? Christmas, Thanksgiving, maybe Easter. You see those dishes, you eat off those dishes, they get washed, and they go where? Back in the cabinet. That's it. A couple times a year. But now this dish, I didn't eat off this one this morning, but this dish is a dish you see every day. See, it's got a little crack in it. It's got some lines down here, things like that. You know why? Because this dish is used every day. This is a plate that we use all the time. This is the plate that God wants to be. He wants to be the one that has those marks that are in your heart, because he's sitting around that dinner table with this dish. This dish has little meaning to me other than fear, because I don't want it to be broken. But this dish, I think they're supposedly not breakable, not in my house. Anyway, this dish is the dish we eat on every day. And so our kids know this dish. Hopefully it'll be a long time from now. But my mom has a set of pots and pans that she has had since before I was born. And, you know, when the Lord calls her home, if he tarries, there's going to be a fight between me and my sisters over those pots, because those were the everyday pots. That's the stuff we remember. And those are the things. But he wants to be that everyday dish in our life. And he wants to be, why? Because that's how we show we love him. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. You want to be around them. You want to hang out. You want to talk. You want to walk along when you're going to soccer practice, when you're doing all these things in the daily, and leading your children to eat out of this dish and not the other one. But the first thing we have to ask ourselves is a really tough question. Do I really love God? That's the hardest question of all, isn't it? Do I really love him? And how do I know I love God? Well, Jesus answered that question. He said, if you love me, you will do what I commanded. Now that sounds like borderline legalism, doesn't it? You can tell Bob when he comes back, it's okay. Nothing. I'm not talking about God's grace. I'm not talking about changing God's grace and saying God doesn't love you. This is not about God's love towards us. That is unchanging forever and always. That is always going to be. God is going to love you whether you do this or not. But you do have to question yourself that if I'm not doing these things, if I'm not loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then Jesus added to it saying, and loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, if I'm not doing those things, can I really say I love God as much as I say I do? His love is unchanging. We're a lot more fickle. And so, Jesus doesn't say, I'll love you if you do what I command. He says, but if you're really loving me, if you're really loving me, you're doing your level best to do what I've commanded you to do. And viewed in the context of Scripture, we discover our level best trying to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves, and to go so far as to say your neighborhood starts at the breakfast table. That's where your neighborhood starts, and that's the toughest neighborhood. You know why? Because that's the neighborhood that sees you as you really are. I do not have to ask my wife. I do not have to go to my wife and say, you know what, Robin, I am struggling here, because you know what? She is not going to go, really? You're struggling with anger? You know why? Because Robin knows. I don't have to go to Robin and say, I'm struggling with here. They see these things. And it was brought home to me how early they see these things, almost a year ago. I was at a conference. I saw this thing about doing having a daily devotional type or a weekly devotional type thing with your kids. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to experiment on my kids. Just so you guys know, I experiment on my kids before I ever have some try something out on yours. So anyway, I'm experimenting on my children. And it was a monthly thing all about patience. And because I don't need it, but my kids do. And so we were... it was you pay a radio drama. It's got a different little card you use each week to go over it with them. It was great. It was awesome. And to this day, if you go to my son Hudson and you say, Hudson, what is patience? He will roll his eyes back into the back of his head and go, oh, because he knows that patience is what is waiting for later for what you want right now. Because that was the point that I drove home to him incessantly for over a month. Now, they did like it, and it was a great resource, and we talk about that later. But one day, we were trying to get into the car, and my children, who have no concept of time, and I was running late, and I was trying to get them into the car, and I was losing my patience. Imagine that. I was, get in the car. Buckle your seatbelts. Come on, get off. And I got angry, and I lost it. I'm like, get in the car. That wasn't that nice. Anyway. So we're driving down the road, and I'm still fuming as we're driving out of the neighborhood. And a little voice comes from the back. It's Hudson. And he says, Dad? I said, yes? So I gritted my teeth. He said, you know, you weren't really very patient with Hope and I when we were getting into the car a minute ago. Wow. And I said, you know what? You're right. And I'm sorry. And I had to repent to my son because it was hard to do. Because I was showing him impatience where I'd been just beating him over the head with being patient. And they catch up, and it goes back to I taught them poorly as we walk along, as we talk about these things. I was doing good there, but as I was demonstrating my own life, I didn't do so well. And then we start thinking about, okay, so we're doing this in our family. We want our kids to see and hear. There's two ways you can react to this. One is, great, I know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to get around to that real soon. Because I know I need to disciple and mentor my children. The other way is, you're right, I need to get on this, go full guns blazing. I'll do this sometimes, just blazing. Memorize scripture, the shorter catechism, the way I'm going to teach theology to my kids and do all these things every single day. And that'll last a few days, but then life gets in the way. And you miss a day, and then you miss another day, and then my kids start hiding from me when they see me coming down the hall. Let me start with number two about, you know, the guns blazing. I'm going to just pile this into my kids. Start small. If you're not doing anything at all, start small. Dad, what would it look like in your house if you started to pray a couple times a week with your 12-year-old daughter? Say, honey, let's pray together. What would that look like? Do you think that pebble in the middle of that lake would, the ripple effects would come out? Mom, when you're driving to gymnastics or soccer or waiting in a carpool line with the little one while you're picking up the others, that maybe a CD that's a radio drama that has a point to it about patience or love or understanding or whatever it is that, or maybe just some music that you may not particularly like, that has a point that drives home. What would that look like in the life of your kid? Starting very small, baby steps. Starting with that. What if mom and dad, there was one time a week at dinner, everybody has to be here. And I mean really here. No iPods, the TV's off, no video games. We're here. At the table, and we're talking. Not about, you know, you did this wrong. No. You're just talking. The whole purpose is just to deepen your relationship with your kids. That you just ask a question. It could be a silly question. A few weeks ago, we're sitting around the table with Hudson and Hope, and a question from Homefront Monthly that we offer was, ask your kids this question. If you could have one of these two superpowers, whether to fly or be invisible, which would you have and why? Hudson answered immediately, I want to be invisible. Why? So I can sneak around and do stuff and nobody will know. Great. Glad that's not true. But it led to a deeper conversation with him is, why would you want to live differently privately than you did publicly? And we got to delve into that. And we also had some fun as well. But building those relationships, because what you make a priority, your kids will make a priority. That's what it boils down to. You can hire a coach, you can hire a teacher for almost anything, but you cannot hire somebody to parent for you. And if you're living out a real, authentic, transparent faith, let your kids see you struggle. Let them know that you're having a hard time. Not in detail. I mean, you don't need to, you know, I'm struggling with lust, son, and I'm really going, no, nothing. I'm struggling. Can we pray about this? You know the impact that would have in your kids' lives? That they know that you wrestle with God too? You can only fake it for so long. They're going to figure it out. And then if they figure out that you've been faking it, you phony. So start small, build from there into more things. Say maybe, well, you know, maybe you travel a lot. I understand a lot of guys travel during the week for business. I can't be there every night. But are you doing it while you're there? Stepping up and taking a lead in that. Or maybe even say, I'm going to be gone all week this week. It's a brilliant, wonderful things in technology that can be used for evil, but they can also be used for good. Give them a Skype, a family devotion. You can Skype in with your family. They can see you there. And you can see them so that they're not making faces at you. Something like that. You know that you see them, that you can do this. But what about those folks that are number one? I'm going to get around to it. I can do that a lot. I can be a professional procrastinator if I let myself. When your child is born, until they graduate high school, you have 940 weeks. With your child. Seems like a lot. By the time they hit kindergarten, you have 637 weeks left. Wow, that went kind of quick. By the time they hit third grade, there's 468 weeks. 366 by the time they hit fifth grade. 208 in ninth grade. And if you've got a senior in high school, you don't need me to tell you how short the time is, especially this time of year. It goes fast, extremely fast, faster than I ever dreamed. I can't believe Hudson's almost seven. As one of our moms here, the elders' wives, Nan Morris, told me one time, she said that parents have long days and short years. I've learned that. And if I say I'm going to get around to it and I wait and look too long, I'm going to be attending graduations that I didn't see coming. Even if you start slowly, it's better than not starting at all. Even if you stay small, it's better than... Even if you have a senior in this room in high school and you say, got to do something, anything before they leave, to wrestle through the things, that you're going to pursue them, that you're going to chase after them, that there's nothing that's going to stop you from pursuing your child's heart. That we pursue our kids the way Nick Saban and Gene Chizik and all these other college coaches pursue college football players. That they text them, they email them, all within the regulations. But you don't have any NCAA regulations. You can go after your kids as much as you want. It just dawned on me this year when I was listening to, you know, one of the radio sports talk. You know, they're talking about all these kids and who's going to sign where. And I was like, you know what? If we pursued our kids the way they pursued them, wow, what a difference that would make in their lives. Because, you know, those kids know Nick Saban wants them or Gene Chizik wants them. You know what? Do our kids know that we want them, that we want their heart? Do they? You say you love God. Are you passing that on? Do your children see you living out that authentic, vibrant, loving faith? Are you gathering as a regular basis with the family of God to develop relationships with like-minded believers to encourage each other? Because it's hard to be a parent. Kids don't come with an instruction manual. And sometimes just interacting with one another just can help so much. Do you sometimes say, you know, I'd just rather sleep today. I don't want to get up. I just stayed up late last night. I don't want to go to church. But when you're not regularly gathering with other believers, you miss out on the greatest source of encouragement and help that God has provided for you. The church. That when you're here on a regular basis, that you can say, oh, I'm struggling. So you know what I am too. My kids are driving me nuts. And that's okay. Because parents, the great news is that you are not in this alone. The church is here. The church dish is here. The covenant family is here to help for you to be a part of the everyday dish in the lives. Moses does not say in verses 3 and 4, he doesn't say, hear me, parents. He says, hear me, O Israel. It's addressed to the covenant community. We are all supposed to be about the business, the raising of the hands during the baptism. That's what that's all about. We're all supposed to be a part of it. This is where the community becomes involved in parenting, and all of it becomes a responsibility for us to pass on that faith to the next generation. So that when they grow up to be me, hopefully it's a better me than I could have ever done on my own, because I've partnered with you to help Hudson and Hope be the greatest kids that they could possibly be. Because we've all been saying, there's Jesus. Be like him. Don't be like your dad. Be like him. The most important thing you can do to help impact your kids is widening the circle of your tent, so to speak. Making your fence bigger in your yard. Because there's going to come a time when your kids are going to need to hear that message you've been telling them for years from somebody else's mouth. Now, I'm not there yet. And I'll wrestle through that one day. And pray for my wife as she wrestles through that one day. They need to hear it from somebody else other than me. That it's not just a family thing. It's a church thing. It's a covenant thing. It's a big story that a lot of people are involved with. Reggie Joyner, who is the family pastor at North Point Community Church in Georgia, tells a story of when his son became 16. And I know nobody ever has a trouble with a 16-year-old. His son was dating a girl that they didn't approve of. And one night, his son came home late after curfew. And Reggie was waiting, as the fathers are apt to do, for his son to come home. His son came in and immediately went to his bedroom, Reggie in fast pursuit. Where have you been? Who have you been with? They had this argument. Well, actually, it was one-sided discussion. As Reggie was talking to his son about what's going on. Why are you doing this? What is wrong with you? Why don't you talk to me? His son looked at him and said, I can't talk to you, Dad. He said, why? Because you make the rules. Frustrated. He grounded him until he was 90 and stormed out of the room. And then the next day, he went and saw his boss, Andy Stanley. He said, Andy, I just don't know what to do. He told him what had happened. And he says, I just don't know. He said, Andy thought for a second. He looked at him and he said, you know, Reggie, he says, when you were 16, did you tell your dad everything? That's not the point, Andy. He said, no, that's exactly the point. He said, go back to your son and ask him, so you won't talk to me. And I'm wrestling through that. is there somebody you will? So he did do that, and his son did say, yeah, and he picked out a man that was one of Reggie's closest, dearest friends. And he was like, oh. And his son went to this guy, and they worked it out. Because they were part of that covenant community, working themselves out in that covenant community. So how can that, you know, cross-pollinating their influences, so to speak. So how does that work out here at Oak Mountain, at our church? Well, I'm making these people up. There's no correlation to people living in real, any coincidental, really, you know, all that. The Smiths and the Jones are in a life group. They become good friends in that context. Both families have children of various ages, and they want to impact their kids for the future. So how can these families help one another? Well, the Joneses have a 14-year-old daughter in the youth group. Mrs. Smith calls Mark Long and says, I want to be in her youth, her D group. I want to lead her D group. I want to get to know her and those other girls there as much as I can in the time we have left and be a part of her life, because I'm going to help them. The Smiths have an 8-year-old boy in the second grade. And Mr. Jones calls me and says, I want to be a small group leader in his class. And then I'm going to move up with him every year, him and his buddies, all the way up through high school. Because I want that time to be when he has a struggle, when he has a problem, and he can't talk to his dad, that he'll call me. The older our children are, the more influential the outside voices become. And now we need to start building those intentional relationships with other believers. So the next generation has the potential not to be me. So I want my son to be way better than me, but better than I ever was. Better than you ever was. That's good grammar. Maybe you'll remember it, huh? And a big part of that is just being here. Meeting outside the walls of this place as well. Hanging out together. Because the hard bottom line is, if you bring your child to church just 40 times a year, that's missing 1 week of a month. I understand sicknesses and vacations and yada, yada, yada. They are going to spend 50 hours here at Oak Mountain at the church. I get 50 hours to impact your child out of a year. Take out school, take out sleep and things like that. They are going to be with you, mom and dad, maybe even grandma and grandpa, approximately 3,000 hours during the year. 3,000 to 50. Who's going to have an impact? I'm going to have a little impact, I hope. But you're going to have a huge impact. But remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. You want to set the stage. We have resources. So those 3,000 hours are as impactful as probably. This is where the props come in. I don't want you to walk away from here and say, oh, 3,000 hours. How do you fill up 3,000 hours? That can be overwhelming, isn't it? So, you know, if you're doing nothing right now with your kids, as far as mentoring, you're saying, you know, they go to a Christian school, or, you know, they're going to Sunday school. You know, we send home take-home papers, and I know you guys love them. Every week they get these things if they're in elementary. It's called Homefront. You get an email on Monday with these in it. It's in the Thursday electronic bulletin. Please just use it. Because you know what this is? This is preparation for next Sunday. This is the one for next week. You guys are preparing your kids for what we're going to be teaching them downstairs next week at 10:45. So please. And also, a lot of times, they got great stuff in here that has ministered to me beyond that. We also have this. It comes out once a month. We have a few hard copies. We're around. They're expensive. They're about 14 pages to print. So we have a few hard copies. But you can get this in the Thursday email. It's available on the website. You can print it out at home, or you can just save it to your computer and you can look it up. Or just recently, yes, ladies and gentlemen, if you have an iPhone, there's an app for that. Just look up True, T-R-U, Homefront, and it's a free download. And I actually use that more than I actually use the hard copies now, because I can just pull it up on my phone and I'm at the dinner table with my kids and all of a sudden we're talking about it. Has stuff about marriage, has stuff about your own walk with Christ, because they recognize the fact that if you're living it out and your marriage is living it out, that it's going to trickle down to your kids. And so I highly recommend that you use those things. Say, well, I get asked all the time about Bibles. You know, what kind of Bible should I have for my kid? Well, if you have a little preschooler, I recommend this as the Big Picture Story Bible. It is, don't tell them, it's covenant theology. But it teaches them the big picture, God's big story, the overview, and you can teach them with that. I feel like Carrot Top or something. Anyway, if they're a little bit older, or even for you, the Jesus Storybook Bible, many of you guys I know have this. It's just possibly, outside of a regular Bible, the greatest Bible there is. I mean, it will touch your heart. God has used this in a mighty way. We use both these in our treehouse when I do their chapels. Help your kids start memorizing the scriptures together. Memorize the children's catechism. These are available here. Also, and I don't get anything for any of these products. I should, but I don't. These DVDs, we've been using them on Sunday nights. It's called What's in the Bible. This is not mindless entertainment. Just let me warn you. You pop these things in, your kids will watch them, but you're going to need to watch it with them because, one, you may learn something because there's stuff that I was like, wow, yeah, I remember that from seminary. And this guy does it with puppets. It's amazing. Guy that did VeggieTales. And watch it with them and then talk about these things because it'll help you come to an understanding of why do we have the Bible? What Bible is it? But slowly taking baby steps, taking that dish off the shelf, this dish off the shelf every day possible. Every day you possibly can. Start with the scriptures. Beginning in Genesis, take your kids through the Bible together, at least on a weekly basis. Use the Jesus Storybook Bible, the Big Picture Story Bible. Memorize a verse together. Do something. You and your wife need to pray for your children, with your children. One of the things that Robin and I started doing is we got from Desiring God, which is John Piper's curriculum, is they have a little booklet. I don't even know how much it costs. And it's got a book of blessings. And it's just very basic blessings from the scriptures. And we've started blessing our kids at night. And I'll tell you what, if I forget and I'm not doing it, Hope and Hudson remind me. They say, Dad, you didn't bless us. Shame on you, Dad. Don't be like me. So how's this working out in my life? I'm still working it out. Obviously, I've got two little ones. I'll be working it out for a few more years, forever. Let me just leave you with the questions that I ask myself every day. These are questions I ask myself. Some days I'm better at this than I am at others. You can use these. I have no copyright on these whatsoever. But what have you done today, or did you do today, to help Hope and Hudson have an authentic relationship with God? What did I do today to have my kids have an authentic relationship with God? How will I communicate to Hope and Hudson that I'm never going to stop pursuing them or fighting for a right relationship with them? How am I walking with God today? How well are you, or how well did you love Robin today? What did you do or will you do to interact with Hope, Hudson, and Robin today? And I got to confess, some days I'm better at that than others. Some days, this dish is out, and there's points and times in my life where I want to live here, and that just ain't acceptable. We need God to be the everyday dish in our life, for us and for the next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you love us in a way that we could never, ever ever fully comprehend. Father, help each of us to be about the business of passing on the faith to the next generation, especially the ones that look across the dinner table at us, across the breakfast table. We just thank you for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.